It's been an interesting week. I don't know how your week has been. Yesterday or this week, I was out of town this week. It's been a really challenging week for me last couple weeks. And I came home and Anna was running about 103. For a few days, it started to get better. Samuel started running about 103, and I just started running. So I have washed my hands a lot this week. Carol and I are trying to escape this plague that's going around. But it's nice to see them, that they're getting better. And I heard Ken coughing this morning, and Dave Brereton last week. And every night this week, I've heard Anna two or three rooms away, just coughing away. So that's good. It kept me awake and opportunities to pray during the night. So today we're in 1 Peter chapter 1. We're in verses 3 through 5, 3 through 7. With the time allotted, we may make it through verse 3. So Tom asked me, Dick, where are you going to end so I can prepare for next week? I said, I think 7. I'm not so sure right now, but we'll, and as knowing that we were going to do all this, as I was praying last night, I said, Lord, I don't know how much time will be available, but I just ask that you would have that shared which you desire to have shared this morning. So that's really the desire of my heart. 1 Peter is an interesting book. Early in my Christian life, one of the books of the Bible that I was drawn to was the book of 1 Peter. I think the first book I really worked on memorizing and spending time in was the book of James, and the next one was 1 Peter. And a lot of the verses that I'm sharing today, and I memorized them in the King James, so if you hear me speak in the King James from time to time, I hope you can be okay with that. It is the language and that is the version that Jesus used, so I feel pretty comfortable with that. There are some that believe that. But anyhow, it's just a really exciting book. And Ken spent about 2 weeks on just the first two verses. And I'm going to actually go back to the first two verses for a real, real short period of time. I won't stay there long because the book, I think it builds on itself. And there's really a lot of context that we want to make sure hangs together as we go through that. But I really grew to love the book of 1 Peter over the years. It's an exciting, exciting book. So, with that, and it's interesting, I was thinking this morning, it's a humbling thing to come up here and share with you. And what's really humbling is, as you're working on preparing a message, God has a way of bringing things into your life to challenge you if you really believe the message or not. Or he wants to build some illustrations and show me who I really am. And I've had one of those months, so I've known about this for a while, so the last couple weeks as I've been meditating on these verses, the Lord really used them one morning this week, and hopefully I'll be able to share that with you if time allows. But let's look at 1 Peter and want to read verses 3 through 7. I'll be reading from the ESV initially. It said, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, King James says his abundant mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice. In the King James it says, wherein ye greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while, or now for a season, if necessary, or if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, which is what it says in the King James, or you have been grieved by various trials. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested, though it is tested by fire, may be found unto the grace, to the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There is so much in there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your servant Peter, who you used to pen these words to us. I ask, O God, as we spend time here this morning, that you would not just fill our minds or heads with more knowledge, but that, Lord, you would speak to our heart. Your Spirit would work in us what you desire, and by your grace, we would take that in and walk just a little bit different because we've heard from you today. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Okay, so if you guys can all listen very quickly, we'll get through this. I want to go back just a little bit. I don't want to spend a whole lot of time. Ken already spent 2 weeks there. A little bit. In verse 1, because as I meditated on this one over the years, it really stuck out to me, and forgive me, I'm going back to the King James, but it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers. The New King James calls it pilgrims. And I think it's really important as we go through the book of 1 Peter and the text, and actually our whole Christian walk, that we recognize and accept by faith that we are strangers. We are pilgrims. We are not residents of this world. Because if we're residents, we're going to fight for this world. And we're going to be taken back by the things of this world. And Peter clearly calls them out. Strangers. Pilgrims. And the rest of the book really doesn't make sense unless we can accept by faith that we are strangers and pilgrims. Think about that one. You're a stranger. And a stranger is someone who's from a different land, a foreigner who comes in and lives beside the local residents. That's what a stranger is. That's what a pilgrim is. That's what we are. And for them, God chose them to go out to those Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. He chose them to go out there. Where has he chosen you and me to go out to? Our workplaces? We're a stranger in our workplace. We're a stranger in our greater family. And we're a stranger in some special circumstances that God may put us in. And that one really came home to me this week because you know what? I was in a real challenging situation. You know what my first response was? The response of a resident. Because I began to react in my spirit and in my heart as a resident. So, I'll tell you more about that as we go. Okay, let's look at, I'm going to try to go through this verse by verse, and so I'm going to skip over some. I have no choice here. But I would really challenge you, as we go through the rest of 1 Peter, these verses, along with what Ken shared, are so fundamental because, as Ken mentioned in his first message on this, much of the book of 1 Peter is about suffering. It's about trials. It's about testing. And we're going to go through that just like they did. And so we have to keep coming back to what we're going to talk about today and what Ken talked about last week as a reminder, because I believe Satan wants us to forget who we are. He wants us to forget that we're strangers. He wants to forget that God has called us and put us in these places. Because as if we get wrapped up in the things, we begin to lose focus. So when you go through the trials, I would really encourage you, spend some time in these first five or six verses of 1 Peter. And as we go through the rest, you need to keep coming back. You need to keep coming back to these foundational verses. So it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." So, very quickly, this isn't Peter blessing God, because you can't bless God. God is the blesser. So what he's saying is, honor and praise and glory be to God the Father. Why does he say God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ? Two things here. One, God the Father is recognizing that Jesus is the Son of God. And as he put himself on earth in our position, he behaved as the Son of God, never doing anything outside of the will of the Father. He always submitted himself to the will of the Father. And when he says, it doesn't say God and Father of Jesus of Nazareth, it says God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, which also talks about the deity of Jesus Christ. So in this little section, you have the submission of Christ to the Father and the deity of Christ as part of the triune God. And so God wants to make that point to us. So when we read further about Jesus Christ, he wants us to know clearly who he is. And it says, which according to his abundant mercy, Peter understood God's mercy. Turn with me, if you will, to Mark chapter 14. Mark 14, verse 26. Put yourself in the position of Peter as I read through this for just a little bit. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' And after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even though they all fall away," looking at these other 11 disciples, "even though they all fall away, I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he said emphatically, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said the same. Let's go down a little bit. Verse 66. "And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, 'You also were with the Nazarene Jesus.' But he denied it, saying, 'I neither know nor understand what you mean.' And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, 'This man is one of them.' But again he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, 'Certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean.' But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear." You can imagine what he's saying. "On the life of my mother, I am not. I do not know this man of whom you speak." And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And he broke down and wept. Turn with me to Mark chapter 16, verses 4 through 7. "And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, 'Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. As I read these verses this week, I would ask you all to be honest with yourselves. Have you ever been in a situation where you know you're heading into something and you say, I am not going to do that. I know there's potentially a time of temptation. I am going to overcome. Or I'm going to meet with all my relatives and they are a real piece of work. And I am going to be a testimony for Christ. I am not going to let them upset me. Anybody ever been in any of those situations? And you get in the situation and you fail. You fail. And Jesus says, go tell Phil I still want him. Go tell Gene I still want her. I know you messed up. Go tell Ken I still am coming for him. That's the abundant mercy of Jesus Christ. I tell you, I read that this week. Tears well up in my eyes because the many times that I have done that to the Lord, and yet he still says to me, you're mine. You are still mine. And I'm telling you, Satan wants you to forget that, to lose sight of that. And even this morning, like, I can't preach, and I got this and that. God said, no, I have chosen you, and you are mine. So this past couple of weeks, I know I'll never get to it if I wait till the end. The past couple of weeks, my work has been really stressful. And Carol will tell you, typically under stress, I do my best. But there even comes a point where it's sort of a tipping point. I don't know if any of you have ever been there. Well, I was there this week. Actually, it was last week. Continued into this week a little bit. So last week, try to explain this without going into too much detail. I'm responsible for our business in North America, and back last February, we had a tornado hit one of our plants. It wiped out half the plant, and it's been a real challenge. And so we were out of production from February 28th until December. And through this project, to get it fixed and get it up running was going to cost millions and millions of dollars. And I'm the project sponsor, and so I have to report updates to all the muckety-mucks back around the world. And so each month I would do that, and every month I had to come in and say, it's $1 million more. No, it's $2 million more. It's $1 million more. And I think the last time back in December, the boss said, are you sure there's no more? Yeah, absolutely. No. So I went to the plant. I said, guys, tell me there is no more. That's it. Are you sure? We're sure. About 3 weeks ago, I think it was on a Friday, I know because it was a long weekend, I was told, we just found it's somewhere between $1 million and $1.8 million more, $2 million more. I said, no, that can't possibly be. I said, are you sure? And not only this, we had to report this the following Tuesday. And I said, there's no way I'm going to report a number because I'm not confident myself we know what the number is. And so we had the meeting, and with the COO, he's over in Germany in a conference call, and all these other executives are on this phone. And I said, I was actually out of town at our plant in North Carolina. Other people were on the call in Toledo, Germany, all over. And I said to myself, he is going to be upset. This is not going to go well. I way underestimated how bad it was going to be. It's funny now. And sure enough, he was upset. And I couldn't even tell him a number. All I said, it was bad. And as a Christian, giving a testimony, I reacted. I got defensive. I said, don't you know there's been a tornado? How are we supposed to know all this? And I got defensive. I know none of you have ever done that, but my flesh rose up. And we made it through the call, barely. I didn't sleep much that night, by the way. In a hotel room all by myself, Satan comes at me. You blew your testimony. You're supposed to be the leader of this business. You let your team down. And it wasn't easy. But as a Christian, I know I can ask for forgiveness. And so that day I said, okay, Lord, I know you don't want me to behave that way. I hadn't fully got into the you're still mine part. I was still really battling it. But the next morning I got up, I had a leadership team meeting down their plant in North Carolina. First thing I did is I got them all in the meeting. I started the meeting. I says, guys, I have really failed you all. I'm sorry. I was wrong. I reacted, and it's a reflection on all of you. And so I asked forgiveness. And I'd asked my boss for forgiveness. And it was his boss that was really upset. It's never good to upset your boss's boss, because then your boss takes the brunt. A friend of mine always says his biggest job is to keep his boss's boss off his boss's back. I failed miserably. So I said, okay, I'm going to go to the plant and dig into the numbers. When I dig into the numbers, it wasn't $1.5 million. It was almost $3 million. That was my first reaction. It was almost $3 million. And so I'm there with all the people at the plant that are reporting this to me, trying not to react in my own spirit. And I didn't, fortunately. But I had written a letter to the COO that was really upset, asked him for forgiveness, told him I was wrong. And I actually got a note back from him. He had been in Japan all week, got a note back from him and said he was understanding, but I still haven't told him the whole number yet. I told my direct boss on Friday. And before I told him on Friday, on Thursday morning, I'm sitting. The Lord had me up at 4 something in the morning. I'm going through this study, and I get an email from my boss. Because we're a global company, I get emails from different parts of the world, so a lot of times I get them in the night. I shouldn't have read my email at 4:30 in the morning, because he was conveying how upset the big boss still was. And so at that point in time, I can't tell you how meaningful these verses were. I can't tell you how meaningful. And I said, yes, Lord. This is not my home. This is not my home, because I'm not a resident of here. But to be truthful with you, was it that easy? No, it was a battle in my heart, because there's still that desire to want to be defensive. But God was working me over and really reminding me that Yeah, I screwed up. He doesn't want me to behave that way. But I'm still his. And he still loves me. And the outcomes are up to him. I need to submit to him. But I can tell you, it's a challenge. It's not over. The whole story is not over. I hope it ends well. Or maybe I'll have more time to be involved in the church. Who knows? I'm glad you all laugh with me. Okay, so this is page one of six pages of my notes, and we got 5 minutes left. So, Tom, I really lied to you when I said verse 7. I don't think we're going to get to verse 7. But the point I want you to really grasp in this, really grasp in this, the love of God toward you is one of abundant mercy. It's not the mercy that you and I demonstrate to one another. We can't comprehend the abundant mercy of God. And so just like Peter in the book of Mark, Peter really screwed up. But Peter, through that, really learned the mercy of God. And so when he's penning to us about the abundant mercy of God, he has a frame of reference. How about you and me? When was the last time you really failed the Lord and Satan came and beat you up? Jesus is telling you, you're still mine, and I want to fellowship with you. I've called you. I've chosen you. You are mine. Don't let Satan steal that from you. Stay there. Walk in that. And this is so important. As we start going into 1 Peter and we talk about the sufferings and the trials, you got to go back to that. Because when he says, somewhere in my notes here, about though now for a season, if need be, your manifold temptations or manifold trials, I always found that word, if need be or if necessary. I sure demonstrated it was necessary for me. I don't know where you're at or if you're past the if need be part where you don't need any more refining. I don't see that person here yet. So that need be, I believe, is going to be there until the Lord calls us home. But when we allow God to work and refine in us, when that revelation or appearing of Jesus Christ comes, all praise and honor and glory to God for what we've allowed him to do in our lives. And you know what? The things, and I can go back over my life, and the things that God used to mold me, I can't think of one good time that took place. But it was in a time of trial, in a time of testing. And unfortunately, many times I failed. I'd probably say most of the times I failed. But God in his mercy, let me know he still loved me. He still chose me. Sometimes I think, boy, I wouldn't have chosen me. Have you ever felt that way? That thought doesn't come from the Lord, by the way. Why I took all these notes, I'm not quite sure. But I just want to leave you with a couple thoughts. Don't lose sight of what God's done for you. And it talks about in verse 1 there about it is by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Our hope is in that. Your hope and my hope is not in our performance. And there are some exciting things. I don't know what we're going to do next week, but when it talks about the indescribable, the unfading inheritance. I have so much about the inheritance that God has given us that is ours. And you know what? You're messing up and my messing up. Like I messed up this past couple weeks. My inheritance didn't fade. It didn't change. Because my inheritance isn't based on how I perform this week. My inheritance is based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. And so my hope, praise God, is in that and not me. Same for all of us. Where are you putting your hope today? It can't be in ourselves or we're a sorry lot. Our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And our hope is in the fact he chose you and you and you. And you know what? There's some really neat things in there. It says, and we are kept by the power of God. And if you want to get a glimpse of the power of God, read the Isaiah chapter 40 or Job chapters 38 through 41. Those portions of Scripture will leave no doubt in your mind that there is nothing that can stop the power of this God that we serve from keeping your inheritance intact. Well, I guess that's our message for today because our time is up. Let's close in prayer and praise God for what he's done for us, if we could, please. Let's bow. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise your glorious name, your holy name, that is above all names, Lord. You are worthy of all our praise and honor and glory, and we marvel at the fact, Lord, that in our weakness, your love for us does not change. In our failing, your love for us does not change. And the inheritance that you have for us does not diminish in any way because you are God and you paid for it through the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for this hope, Lord, that you have made alive in us. We just commit our day and our hearts and our thoughts to you in Jesus' name. Amen.